Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Ephesians 4:28. There are three ways a person can live. He can steal to have, he can work to have, or he can work to have to give. Only the third option pleases God, and only the third option will bring us peace and joy. When we think about stealing, we often think of bank robberies and people robbing cash stalls, people swindling others with schemes, people shoplifting, and we tend to exempt ourselves from the sin of stealing. When we think of the blacklist, as it were, of supposedly worst sins, what are the things that people most often say when they deny being sinners? They say, I don't kill, I don't steal. And because we think of stealing in these sort of rather grandiose terms of stealing being this terribly large-scale sin, we often forget or neglect to see how we sin in many other ways in the area of stealing. God thought it necessary in here in Ephesians to command all Christians to not steal, because we fall into the sin of theft ourselves in various ways. So here we see once again the principle of sanctification: to put off, be renewed in our minds, and put on. We're told here to put off stealing and then to put on laboring in order to have to give. So let's see stealing, putting off stealing. You know, there are various ways in which we can steal. It's not just a cash in transit heist. There are many different ways that we can steal, even though we might not be full-time professional thieves. We can steal money, we can steal time, we can steal work, we can steal goods, we can even steal ideas. Well, let's look at some of them. Stealing money. Yes, we know that this can literally be taking goods that do not belong to us without paying for them. It can be taking office stationery from your work to your home and never returning it. You steal money from your company when you take what they paid for yourself without permission. You steal when you use the office photocopier or fax machine for personal copies and faxes without paying for it or without permission. What about the telephone? When we use the office telephone and the company's money and make personal phone calls that are not permitted, while reasoning, they can afford it, they make up for it by paying me such a lousy salary, that's stealing. Stealing money can be not repaying what you have borrowed from somebody else, whether it is by trying to get out of it or simply being so passive about it that we forget. Either way, it is stealing. Righteousness remembers its debts and repays them. Stealing money can be not paying all of your taxes. Stealing is when you declare only part of your income and hide portions of it. When the government, whom the Bible commands us to submit to, calls for a certain amount and we withhold what is due to them, that is stealing money. Claiming illegitimate or falsified tax deductions is stealing money. Stealing money is also when we mooch off others, when we are too lazy to get a job, and so we're content to leech off family or friends or government while we blame others or the government or life for not being able to work. Paul had strong words for people like this in 2 Thessalonians 3. From verse 6, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. When we refuse to work, when we mooch off others, when we use the labor of others to support ourselves, when we are able to work and are commanded to work, that's just another form of stealing. Stealing is not necessarily running in with a gun and taking somebody else's money. It can just be preying off the good-heartedness and generosity of others. What about when we're trading and we give people less than what they're paying for? Proverbs 20 verse 10 says, "Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord." Proverbs 20:23, "Diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good." You see, in the marketplaces, when traders would bring out their goods and customers would come, there were crooked merchants who would use diverse weights and diverse measures. In other words, measures that were lighter or heavier, as the case may be, so as to gain a profit. For example, a customer wanted 1 pound of meat, and then on the scale they would put what was supposed to be 1 pound of meat. Meantime, the crooked merchant had a weight that was less than 1 pound. It was 900 grams or 800 grams, and it was marked as 1 kilogram, say for argument's sake. And therefore, the customer thought they were getting one pound or 1 kilogram of meat, and they were actually getting less because the merchant was using diverse weights. He was marking the weight to be heavier than it was. And this is stealing in God's eyes. Man says, well, that's business. That's business in the real world. And God says, that's an abomination. That's stealing. What about stealing time? Stealing time is when we purposely go on lunch early and come back late. It's when we come to work late on purpose and leave early on purpose. It's when we call in sick when we are not sick. We steal the company's time. Time for which they pay us, time for which we're to use for the company, which we then use for ourselves. Stealing time is when we're at work and we surf the internet and don't do our work. When we sit and secretly play computer games or chat on the internet or sit in private telephone calls, this is stealing time. We can also steal work. Copying your schoolmate's homework, copying somebody else's assignment. Stealing work is when somebody else has put hard work into research or into an effort they put into a proposal or a project or a presentation. And you take those and then claim those ideas as your own. Stealing work. Stealing goods is another way in which we can steal. We've mentioned taking stationery from work. What about lending books from a library or an individual which we never return? What about when we buy stolen goods simply because the price is so much cheaper? Or when we buy so-called counterfeit goods? What about when we obtain computer software illegitimately? We illegally copy it, or accept it, or download it, or borrow illegally made copies and make copies of our own. The same applies for music tapes, music CDs, for DVDs and videos. When we take these without paying for them, it's stealing. What about when we bargain with a desperate seller until they accept a price which costs them? In Proverbs 20 verse 14 it says, it is naught, saith the buyer, but when he's gone his way, then he boasteth. In other words, the buyer is busy haggling and bargaining with the trader, and he's saying, oh, it's worth nothing, and he pays him a pitiful sum, and then he walks away and boasts and says, look what a great, great deal I got. Stealing goods. What about stealing ideas? Stealing the ideas of others and pretending that they're your own. This applies to preachers writing sermons, to software developers writing programs, to musicians writing songs, to comedians writing jokes, to artists creating paintings or sculptures, to scriptwriters writing screenplays, to scientists doing research, to copywriters writing ads and copy, to businessmen writing business plans. The list is practically endless. Whenever something needs to be written or created, honesty gives credit to the author from which the idea sprang if it is uniquely original. Stealing ideas. There's also stealing pleasure. Proverbs 9:17-18 says, "Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." Stealing pleasure is a way in which we can illegitimately take pleasure that does not belong to us. God says, "Take what I give to you in its time." When we take pleasures that are not given to us before the time, we are stealing. We are robbing others of what does not belong to us. What is the heart of stealing? Why do we steal? We get some ideas in the Bible's very first mention of stealing, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve stole when they took something that was forbidden to them, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did they steal? They were deceived by Satan into doubting God's good intentions toward them. They were encouraged to strike out for life independent of God. They believed the lie that God was holding out on them, that God's laws were not to their benefit. They were tricked into thinking that a better life lay on the other side of sin, of disobedience. If they took this fruit, it would be to their advantage. An advantage, they were told, that God didn't want for them. We steal when we think that God's laws of working honestly just don't work in the real world. That we need to do these things to survive. That if we follow God, we will get left behind, we'll get trampled on. Everyone else is doing it. If I don't do it, how can I expect to make it? We believe the lie that God's laws do not benefit us. They only seem to benefit God, and so we'd better take care of ourselves and take this thing, or take this money, or take this work, or this idea. It's based on unbelief in the goodness and promises of God. It's also based on pride, a pride that says, "I deserve this. I ought to have this money, or this privilege, or the honor for this idea, or this promotion. It doesn't matter how I get it. What matters is that I do. I'm so important that the ends justify the means." Unbelief and pride combine to make us thieves. Remember, we saw that Satan is described as a liar and as a murderer. Well, he's also described as a thief in John 10 verse 10. To do any kind of stealing is again to give opportunity to the devil, to open ourselves up to him and to walk in darkness. Stealing is fundamentally a sin of unbelief, a lack of trust in the provision of God. So this heart of unbelief and pride, with its various manifestations of stealing, we're to put off. Then we're to put on something. What are we to put on? Ephesians 4:28 says, "Rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." We must put on labor, working with our hands. That is the thing which is good, a lifestyle of diligence, of being able to give to others. But we work with our hands, we labor so that we're able to give. God does not want us to simply work to meet our own needs. That would just be another form of selfishness. God wants us to meet the needs of others. Regarding work, there are two forms in which our selfishness can take over. We can refuse to work and then steal by leeching off others, or we can rob others. The other extreme is to work, but to work so as to keep on being selfish with our goods. See, so you can steal by taking the goods of others, or whether it be by openly robbing them or by just leeching off them, or you can also, in a sense, be a thief by taking what is given to you as your diligent but refusing to share it with others. And God frowns on the consumerism and the materialism of our culture. It is foolish of our culture to rage at men for stealing from them when their lifestyle is just another form of selfishness. The thief can very well say, "You accuse me of being selfish because I steal." Well, that is true, but you're simply a selfish man with a job. I'm a selfish man without a job. Now, that's no justification for his stealing, but he's very right about the selfishness in the hearts of many with wealth today. There is no view to gain wealth so as to be a blessing, to be a channel. The only view is to pad my life, to increase the creature comforts, to upgrade, upgrade, upgrade. And Jesus said in Luke 3, verse 7 to 14, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain man which brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my goods, my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall be those things which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Sorry, that's Luke 12, verses 15 to 21. How about this analysis of the consumerism in our culture? This is not mine, but I think it's very accurate. Mr. and Mrs. Thing are a very pleasant and successful couple. At least, that's the verdict of most people who tend to measure success with a thingometer. And when the thingometer is put to work in the life of Mr. and Mrs. Thing, the result is startling. There he is, sitting down on a luxurious and very expensive thing, almost hidden by a large number of other things. Things to sit on, things to sit at, things to cook on, things to eat from, all shining and new. Things, things, things. Things to clean with, things to wash with. Things to clean and things to wash. Things to amuse, things to give pleasure, things to watch and things to play. Things for the long hot summers, things for the short cold winters. Things for the big thing in which they live. Things for the garden, things for the lounge, things for the kitchen, and things for the bedroom. Things on four wheels, things on two wheels, things to put on top of the four wheels. Things to pull behind the four wheels, things to add to the interior of the thing on four wheels. Things, things, things. And there in the middle are Mr. and Mrs. Thing, smiling, pleased with themselves, thinking of more things to add to their collection. Security in a castle of things. "Well, Mr. Thing, I have some bad news for you." "What's that?" "You can't hear me? The things are in the way?" "But then that's the problem with things. Look at that thing standing outside your house. Whatever its value to the second-hand thing dealer, it means a lot to you. But then, an error in judgment, a temporary loss of concentration, and that thing can be a mass of mangled metal being towed off to the junkyard. And what about all those things in your house? Are they any more secure? Oh, time for bed. Put out the cat, make sure you lock the door, and don't forget the windows. Look out, there's a thief about. Someday when you die, they only put one thing in the box. You." As someone said, there are no pockets in shrouds. There are no Fenta trailers behind hearses. In spite of how stupid it sounds, we are basically committed to acquiring things. And certainly if God blesses you, enjoy it. Enjoy what God adds to you. But work not only to have, work to have to give. God's put on is always so radical as to drive out the put off. Just like when I'm kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, I necessarily drive out sinful anger, malice, bitterness. So, in the same way, when I work to have to give, I drive out theft and selfishness. So, here we must put on diligence and generosity. What did John the Baptist say would be the fruit for repentance from theft? In Luke chapter 3, verse 7 to 14, he rebukes the generation. He says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. What's the idea here? The fruit of repentance in these cases would be not stealing, in the case of the publicans, and being willing to give in the case of those who have. We see this too in the case of Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus repented, who was also a chief tax collector, what did he say to the Lord? Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. See, the idea here is I must stop harming others by stealing, I must work for my money, but I dare not stop there. To completely drive out the selfishness in me that steals, I must work with a view to giving, to meeting the needs of others. Isn't it interesting that in all the areas of sanctification, God does not merely say, stop being angry, stop lying to others, stop speaking destructive words, stop stealing. He then insists that we not only do no harm to our neighbor, but if we must be Christ-like, we must actively seek to do them good. We must love our neighbors. We must instead put on kindness. We must instead speak the truth to each other. We must instead speak wholesome words to each other. We must instead give to one another. So, diligence, work, but then work to give. And that raises the question, who do we give to? Well, firstly, we must give to family. We read in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Family. Immediate family, you are charged with meeting their needs. You work in order to give to them. Secondly, brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ are those who we are to work in order to give to after we've met the needs of our family. We're to meet needs in the local church through our sacrificial giving, through our offerings, meeting the church's needs, meeting the church's full-time workers' needs. But then likewise, looking around to see who we can help, who's battling, who needs some assistance, whether it be by money or whether it be by goods or whether it be just by assisting. Work to have to give. And maybe not only in the confines of our local church, but in the body of Christ. When we see other believers who might not be in our local church, but have a clear profession of faith, a clear testimony of righteousness, we can seek to be a blessing to them as God leads us. And then thirdly, we meet the needs of neighbors who are truly in need. We remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, and Jesus was clearly teaching that your neighbor there is the person you come across in everyday life who may be, as it were, the very opposite of you. Someone who you don't know, someone who's racially an enemy, as it was between Jew and Samaritan. Well, neighbors who are truly in need, we are to seek to help when we can. In that order, after we've met the needs of our family, after we've met the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ, if we still have surplus, and we probably do, then we can seek to meet the needs of neighbors truly in need. Proverbs 29:7, The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. By this command to meet neighbors truly in need, we must emphasize neighbors truly in need. God does not call upon us to meet the needs of the lazy or the professional beggars. He calls on us to meet needs according to biblical priorities as He has blessed us. Jesus clearly taught that do not throw your pearls before swine. In other words, it's not virtuous to simply give. If you just give pearls to pigs, that's not a good idea. It's just, no one will bless you for having done that. And if you give to those who are professional beggars, those who refuse to work, those who are mooching off others, that's not a virtuous thing to do. You need to establish that this person is truly in need and has either tried to work and cannot find work, or is seeking to work in some way or another, or is incapable of work through some form of disability or some circumstance. And in that case, as we are able, we can seek to meet needs. Let me say, though, that how much you have does not determine if you can give. Whether God prospers you with much or with little, the call is to work to have to give. Remember the widow who walked into the temple and she gave in her mites compared to the rich amounts that the rich put in. And what did Jesus say? That this lady had put in more. The amount that you have, how much you have, does not determine if you can give. We see in 2 Corinthians 8, the churches of Macedonia, it tells us that out of their extreme poverty, their abundance of joy have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave, Paul said, beyond their means, according to their means, and beyond their means of their own free will. So, we've seen in the area of honesty and in the area of emotions, the key to putting off the old and putting on the new is the renewing of the mind, to take on a Christ-mindedness. We're to reprogram our minds to see life through Christ's eyes so that we react as He would. We do not do what He would not do. We do what He would do. Well, where do we find God's mind, Christ's mind, on any issue? And the answer is the Word of God. And if we're to renew our minds in this area of stealing and working and giving, we must see what the Word of God says. And the Word of God teaches us five principles that we need to repeat to ourselves if we are to consistently, in all areas of our lives and at all times, put off stealing and put on diligence and generosity. So God's renewing of the mind. Five principles. Number one, believe that as a believer, God will take care of you, not you yourself. Matthew 6:25-33, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We must be fully convinced that God is the one who will feed us. God is the one who will clothe us and take care of our needs. If there is something we need to have to continue to know and love God, God will take care of that need. If He takes care of sparrows who cannot farm for themselves and produce their own food, if He clothes lilies that are beautiful for only a day and cannot dress themselves, He will surely meet the needs of His children. Believe that as a believer, God will take care of you, not you yourself. Your work and your pile of money, however big and however small, is not what takes care of you. It's just one of the means in this world. God is the one who takes care of you. if God was removed from the scene, do you really think that your savings account is what would feed you every day? Secondly, understand then that one of the means God uses to take care of you is your honest diligence. You see, God does not need our work in order to feed us. Like Elijah, he could send ravens to feed us. But his law is that we must work to eat. Proverbs 13 verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs 28:19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. God's law is that we are to be diligent, and laziness is punished with poverty. Proverbs 6:6-11, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. You see, there's no little ant managers, little ant overseers, ant slave masters, cracking little ant whips. Ants just get on with their job. The Bible tells us here that ants plan ahead. And then it goes on to say, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. That's what the sluggard says. Just a few more minutes, just another roll in the bed. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. You see, poverty comes to the sluggard in slowly, like someone taking a long journey, but then suddenly it's upon them like being attacked by an armed man. Understand that one of the means God uses to take care of you is your honest diligence. God will take care of you, but he will not do it apart from honest diligence. If you are lazy or slothful or mooching off others or stealing, God will discipline you, very often with poverty, with financial problems. That's not to say that poverty or financial struggles are always the disciplining hand of God. Very often they're simply trials for the strengthening of our faith. But if we have been violating God's laws of working and of honesty and of diligence, we can expect some of these things to happen. The third thing that God wants us to renew our minds with is to realize that anything gotten unlawfully will be found out and will not benefit you. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. 28:22 of Proverbs, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Anything gotten unlawfully will be found out and will not benefit you. Get away from the get-rich-quick schemes. Get away from the I'll cash in and I'll own a yacht before I'm 40 and I'll go around the world and collect seashells. Get into an honest daily labor. And for that matter, get away from the lottery. The lottery is not God's means of enriching his children. And people like to say, well, what's the big problem? We're just putting in a little bit of money and a lot of it goes to charity. And well, firstly, a lot of it doesn't go to charity. Secondly, it robs the poor. It doesn't assist the poor. Poor who should be using that money for just a little bit extra here and there are using it to try and dream up a way in which they can suddenly break through the poverty by getting millions. Thirdly, it promotes covetousness. You know, I want to get a large storehouse of cash in a moment. Nothing behind the lottery encourages the thoughts of God being sovereign, of God being in control, of working to have. I mean, you just think about it. Imagine we're all sitting together and suddenly someone says, hey, why doesn't everyone take out 100 rand, let's put it in this hat, and then let's just draw straws and whoever gets the right one gets the hat. And then we all foolishly do that, and then one person who gets the right straw walks off with over 1,000 rand, and we all feel very stupid and robbed, and they feel really thrilled. And they didn't do anything. They didn't do anything worthy. They didn't do anything honorable. Neither did we. And here's this person who's been rewarded for taking part in a game of chance, that denies God's sovereignty and doesn't look to him to provide, and we've all endorsed it with our money. That's what the lottery is about. Know that anything gotten unlawfully will be found out and will not benefit you. Fourthly, understand that God gives you so as to give to others as well. Proverbs 11:25-26. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Proverbs 21:13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given he will he pay him again. Look at 3:27-28. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Notice the words, to whom it is due. When somebody is trying to obey God's laws, when they're trying to work, or when they're an orphan or a widow and they have no means, to them help is due. And if you have good by you and are able to assist them, then do not pretend you don't have it, or do not withhold it. Understand that God gives you so as to give to others as well. And finally, fifthly, understand all that is given to you is on loan to you. It's on loan. You know, if we think that we are owners in a final sense, we're wrong. God allows us to own things in a human sense, in the sense that the Bible promotes having private property and all that kind of thing, but they really all belong to him and to be managed. This is our Father's world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We're not owners, we're stewards. And stewards do not steal, they manage. They look after what has been entrusted to them for the glory of their master, for the good of others, knowing that in so doing they themselves are taken care of. When David gave in 1 Chronicles 29:14, he said, "Who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this thought, after this sort, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Understand that all that is given to you is on loan to you. Believers, God wants us to be like his son. The first Adam was a thief. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, died next to a thief and saved him and told him he would be in paradise with him that very day. To be like Christ, put off stealing. Stealing money, stealing goods, stealing time, stealing ideas, stealing work, even stealing pleasure. And then put on honest diligence so as to give. Put on diligence and generosity. Work to have to give. Renew your mind then by believing that God will take care of you, not you yourself. He will use your honest diligence as one of those means. If you ever use anything dishonest, any form of cheating, anything unlawfully, it will be found out, it will not benefit you. God then insists that he gives you so as to give to others, and all that he gives you is on loan to you to be a steward for his glory.